Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, so much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak once again to us. We pray, Lord, that we would hear your voice, and Lord, that we would be drawn closer to you and become more and more like Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It begins in this chapter with these words: present your bodies a living sacrifice, and then goes on, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here we see in this chapter some extraordinary and wonderful words that show us how we can be that living sacrifice. And we see what it is to be that living sacrifice. It's to lay to offer ourselves completely up to the Lord. We're laying ourselves completely before the Lord and giving ourselves totally to him, that we might be those living sacrifices. And that is what it is. It's the giving ourselves completely to the Lord. And then it begins to outline what this really means. And we might have all sorts of thoughts and ideas of what that is, of how we're to do all this great service for the Lord and all these great works for the Lord. And we might at the heart of it think, well, that's what it is to be a living sacrifice. And in one sense, that is part of it. And some of these things are mentioned in this chapter. But at the heart of being a living sacrifice is to have a mind that's transformed, and actually it's to have a love for other people. That is the heart of being a living sacrifice. And so it goes far deeper than just lots of works. And in actual fact, in the Christian life, it's actually very easy to do lots of works. It's very easy to go around. In one sense, it's very easy to go around and to be busy about the work of God in doing things about the church, to go and share the gospel and do all these things. Those things are in one sense very easy. It's very easy to be very active in the work and in the service. But what we see here, and what it is to be a living sacrifice, is actually a humbling of ourselves and of a love towards one another, which is gets to the heart of what it is to be a living sacrifice. And that's the thing that's so difficult, because it talks about a transformed mind. Now, in order for us to have it, for it to talk about a transformed mind, it says, do not be conformed to this world. Now, the world can be very busy about whatever they're busy with, and be busy with good works and doing lots of good works. But there's something that differentiates the people of God and the church of Christ from the world, and that is that there is a love and a humility and a humbling and a serving and a singleness of mind and a joining together. And this is what it really is to be that living sacrifice. And that's what Paul is drawing out here. He's saying this is what it is to be a living sacrifice. This is what it is to have a transformed mind. And so he goes through. And what's wonderful about this chapter, and as I was meditating on it, what really, the thing that struck me, is it deals with every different type of person and every different type of situation. As we allow the Word of God to speak to us, you'll find that there are things in this that are speaking to you. You'll find as I meditated on it, as I spent time in just allowing the Spirit to speak to me, there were things in here that were speaking to me about my life, about the way I am. And there may be things that you say, well, that doesn't apply to me, that's not my situation. But you'll find that there are others that do apply. And so he goes through it. And he says, in verse 3, it says this, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. There's that need to be, to have humility, to be humble, and not to think more highly than we ought. Now, we might say, well, I'm not like that. I don't think like that. But how easily we can. And there's an element in which we can as it were, be proud of our wisdom, of our knowledge. And that's one level. That's the simple level. If we might say the most obvious level, where our knowledge of the things of God, or our own wisdom, or our own wisdom in the things of life, we think we have this pride. It starts to come into us that we have this pride. But also, you see, the thing is, it can incorporate so many other things. We start to think this. We start to think, I know best. I know best in every situation. And what it leads to is pride, and it leads to, as it were, a condemning and a judgmentalism towards other people. So we think, well, I know best. I have, as it were, all wisdom. I have all knowledge. I have all understanding. I know best in every situation. And so we start to think more highly than we ought of ourselves. And so we looked at someone else and the way they are and the way they're acting and what they're doing. And we have this pride and we look down on them. And we have, as it were, a condescending heart. And so we become judgmental. And so what we're really doing is we're thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. What we're thinking is we're putting ourselves on a pedestal. We're saying I know best. I know the answer. I know how everyone else should behave. And I know how everyone should act. And so we start to have this pride. And it can even incorporate the way we share the gospel. And as we're sharing the gospel, we can be sharing how Jesus died for them and how what he has done for them. But then in our hearts, we're also looking down, judging them for what they're doing, for what the way they behave. So you take an example. We can become like the world in the way that we judge the unbeliever. So, for example, you take just a simple example, you could make so many examples in this, but it's just a simple example. You look at a community like Winslow, and as we've often said, it's almost like two communities in one, and you've got those who are might consider themselves very very polite and well behaved and all of this, and they're looking down on those who might say that their lives are a mess, and we can start to judge them because we say, oh, this person does this and this person does that, and look at the people in the town and how they're behaving and how they're being destructive at times, we go past and we hear some young people swearing and shouting and making a set to in the street, and in our hearts we're judging them. And the thing is, how can we share the gospel if we're condemning them in our hearts and we're judging them in our hearts, when we have to have that love, not thinking ourselves more highly than we ought, but coming and having that love for them. And so we can have that pride and say, well, I'm better than them. And when we do that, we can't share the gospel. We can't share the gospel when we have that pride in our heart, saying, putting ourselves, as it were, on that pedestal. It's having that humility. It's thinking soberly about ourselves. And this thought is brought again in verse 16, and it says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And this is a wonderful thing, because there are times where, and I don't want to dismiss the searching of the and understanding the great doctrines or whatever, but we can get to a point where we're more interested in doctrines and teachings and understanding more and more of the teachings, so that we don't, that, as it were, fills our hearts, and we're more concerned with knowledge and having more and more understanding than the person who is in a mess and is in a difficulty. And because that doctrine, all those deep teachings, all those high teachings are useless if we're not going and reaching down to the person who's in a mess, who's in a terrible situation. We can have all that knowledge, we can have all that understanding of the Word of God, we can have the deep doctrines and all of that, but if we're not going to reach down to the person who is of low estate and have a care for them and a deep love for them and a pity for them and a sacrificial love that gives to them, then those things are useless. and of no value at all. And so he's saying, mind not high things. Don't go and, as it were, just seek after those deep things, but rather it's about people. It's about people, and it's going down to the person of low estate. It's the person who's in a mess. And you see the person who is a living sacrifice, and the person who's of a transformed mind. That's the type of person that they will be. They will be a person that comes and reaches out to that person, and not with a pride, not with a condemning heart, not with a judgmental heart, but a love that reaches out to them. And so we start to see what it really is to be a living sacrifice. It's something of the heart. It's something of the mind. It's something. It's not about what we're doing. It's something that's within us. It's something about our very being, our very character, the very life of who we are. And so he goes on, and it talks about the many members of one body, and he says everyone members. So he says in verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. He's talking about the unity of the body of Christ. And the thing is, when there is true unity, there's a love, there's a sacrifice for one another. There's not, as it were, a condemning of one another. Welcome. there's not a condemning of one another. There's not a judgmentalism, but there is a unity of the body, and that's what Paul in Romans chapter 12 is saying. He's saying there's this unity. There should be this love. That we're one body now. If there's division, if there's fighting, if there's a pride in the hearts of people, then there cannot be unity. And the moment that there's pride and saying, oh, I have this knowledge and I have this understanding, and why don't they do this, or why don't they do that, or why don't they behave like this, or why are they like this? We're having this pride. We're not having this love for one another, and there cannot be that unity. And it's this serving one another, this oneness of the body of Christ. There's this unity. And that's what what Paul is calling for. He's saying that's what a transformed mind is. That's what being a living sacrifice is. It's when we have that acknowledgement that we're one body, and there isn't room for competition. There isn't room for pride. There isn't room for looking down on another. It's that unity of the body. It's that love for one another. It's that service to one another. And it's realizing that each person has their place within the body, and each person has a different work, and each person has a different role. And my role is neither inferior nor superior to yours, but each person takes their place within the life of the body, and each one is essential. And we cannot look down or as it were, have competition amongst the body of Christ. We're all in the body of Christ. We're all part of that single body, and we have that unity. And that's where the living sacrifice is shown, by that love and by that unity. And so Paul is urging them to have this transformed mind, a renewed mind, a mind that the world doesn't know of. It says, do not be conformed to this world. It's an aspect that the world cannot grasp. It's this humbling, it's this love that the world will not grasp and does not grasp. And so, and then he says, let love, in verse 9 it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. It speaks of this, of a love without hypocrisy, and it's so easy. It's so easy to say, oh yes, I love it. I love everyone. I love the saints. I love the people of God. I love them. I'm a person who's kind. I'm a person of brotherly love. But then we ask, well, what's in our hearts? What is really in our hearts towards one, towards the other? Have we really got that transformed mind? Are we really that living sacrifice? Do we really have that love without hypocrisy that really, really loves the other person, that really serves, that is honouring them above ourselves, that we're laying down our lives for the other person, that thinks more highly of the other person, more highly of their well-being than mine? When I'm thinking, Lord, oh, that you would bless me in this area. Do we really have this thought and that this in our heart, where we would much prefer someone else in the fellowship to be blessed in a particular area than us ourselves? That's an extraordinary thing, and that goes against everything that the world will say. Would we prefer the blessing to go to our brother or sister rather than ourselves? Are we willing to honour them more highly than ourselves? Do we want them to be honoured more in a greater way than ourselves, so that we would prefer them to have the favour, prefer them to be honoured by other people, and to receive, as it were, the reward rather than ourselves? Or is our focus upon ourselves? These are the deep things of being of a living sacrifice. And when we understand what it really is to sacrifice, and to be not just to sacrifice, but to actually be the sacrifice, where we're laying down everything and we're giving ourselves completely to others, then something deep within our hearts happens, where we're no longer focusing on ourselves, and we're no longer focusing on our well-being. There's no room for pride, and we're thinking about that brotherly love. It's that kindness that comes from within us, and everything within us says, how can I show kindness? How can I show love? How can I serve my brothers or my sisters? How can I minister to them? How can I see them blessed? How can I see them brought into a deeper place with the Lord? How can I see them ministered to? Or am I thinking about myself? You see, this is what it is to be a living sacrifice. This is what it is to have a transformed mind. It means that our focus is constantly on others rather than ourselves. It's on the Lord and others. And the problem we have when our minds are not transformed, and the problem we have when we're not a living sacrifice, is our focus is on ourselves. Our focus is on ourselves. And that's the great, great problem we can so often have, and we're not honouring and preferring one another, and our focus is on our well-being. That God, even to the point of that, oh God, use me. And when we're a living sacrifice, we'd prefer God to use someone else than even us. We'd prefer the power of God to be working through someone else, and we're rejoicing that God is using someone else even before us. Because God's still going to get the glory, whether he uses me or whether he uses you. It's all about his honour, it's all about his glory, it's all about him. So it doesn't matter whether he uses me or whether he uses you. But if I'm really a living sacrifice, if I'm really got a transformed mind, I would sooner you be used, and I would sooner you be at the heart of the blessing of God, and I would sooner God use you to bring many to salvation and to be used in the power of God and to see many wonderful miracles happen. I would sooner you have that if I've got a truly transformed mind and I'm truly a living sacrifice. Because it's still the glory, it's still all the glory is going to God. It's still the work of grace. It's still the work of God's mercy. It's still all from beginning to end. It's still Christ. And if that's the case, then I would prefer that if I'm a living sacrifice and I have a transformed mind, then if that's the case, it would mean that I would prefer you to be the one who's at the heart of the blessing and being used by God. And these, in many ways, these are deep things. But they're deep things because they're about character. It's about our walk with the Lord. It's about how we behave. And these things are far deeper than even the highest doctrines. These are far deeper because they get to the heart of who we are and what we're like and what's really in our character and what's in our heart and what's in our mind and what we're thinking about as we go about our daily business and what we're thinking about it as we do minister to other people and what we're thinking about when we get up in the morning. It gets to the heart of these things. So it's far deeper than even the highest doctrines. And you can search the great doctrines that have been taught of throughout the history of the church. But this is something even deeper. And this is something even higher than the greatest doctrines that we could ever teach. And so he carries on. And I'm really just drawing some different aspects in this chapter. There's so much in it, but he then says in verse 15, it says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." And then into verse 16, it says, "Be of the same mind one toward another." Now, when you're very close to someone, and You might see this between husband and wife. You might see this between a parent and a child. You might see that in other very close friendships and family relationships. It's when we have that same mind, we will immediately rejoice when they rejoice, and we will weep when they're weeping. But there's also something else. Even though they're not expressing it, we will know that they're rejoicing. We will know that they're weeping. Now, when someone close to you, you know that their hearts are troubled. Take that as an example. You know that their hearts are troubled. You know there's something wrong. That you know that they may not be weeping on the outside, but you know they're weeping on the inside. You know there's something that's not right. Their heart and their spirit is disturbed, and you know it. Now, when we're of one mind, we will know it. When the Church of Jesus Christ really is of that one mind, we will know, we will discern there's something wrong with that person's spirit, there's something troubling them, there's something disturbing them, there's something that's causing them to be in pain, that their spirit is low, there's a troubling in their spirit. And we will know it, we will discern it, and we will join with them, and we will weep with them that weep. It won't be, there will be just such a unity. And I wonder how often we really do that. Someone shares something And they share their troubles. And we pray for them, and there is a level of concern. But do we really weep with them? Because when we weep with someone who's weeping, it's as if we're in their same situation. It's as if we really are in their shoes. And I wonder how often we really do that. Because when we have a transformed mind, that's what we will do. We will, when someone shares something, and there's a weeping that's going on, there's a pouring out of grief, of sorrow. Do we have concern? But do we go beyond having concern and go beyond just praying for them, but have such a sense of empathy that we are in their same? It's as if we're in their shoes, and we're weeping just as they're weeping. And similarly, though, we can rejoice with those that rejoice, or are we thinking, why hasn't God blessed me like that? Why hasn't God favoured me? Why hasn't God blessed me in the way that he has blessed that person? Do we really rejoice? When someone comes and they come with a testimony, and it's an amazing testimony of something incredible happened. Maybe someone comes and they testify of a great healing, and there you are in a great measure of sickness. And you're thinking, well, I'm finding it very hard to rejoice over their healing, because I'm left sick and God hasn't healed me. Do we rejoice with those that rejoice? Those who've been blessed in a particular way, and we're wondering where the blessing is in that situation for us. Are we rejoicing? Or are our eyes immediately turned back on ourselves and thinking, well, but what about me? And so, again, it's this transformed mind which brings us to a place where we're living for others, and there's a humility and there's a humbling before the Lord. Just a couple of other things. It says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. And then it goes on. Recompense to no man evil for evil. And in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It might be possible, if someone is cursing you, is criticizing you, is condemning you, rejecting you, saying all manner of awful things, in the natural, it might be possible to just ignore those things. But here, a person with a transformed mind says, I will bless that person. I will pray for that person. Praying not just that they will change, but praying that God will bless them, that God will give them blessings. Not only that, that when they're in need, you're going to go and minister to that person. You're going to give to them who's used you, abused you, been cruel to you, said also all manner of things, of hurtful things towards you. You're going to go and provide them with food. You're going to go and give that person a drink. You're going to overcome evil with good. That's what we're told. It's something very, very, something extraordinary. It's something deep. You might think, well, surely if they've been like that to me, well, I'll just ignore them. I won't say anything. But no, it says, as they are evil to you, you're to be good to them. That's what we're told to do. And so when someone has been has cursed us, said cruel things about us, said all manner of things, said all sorts of words behind our backs to other people, which may be not even true. And they've said all these things. And we wonder at it. And he says, now overcome evil with good. This is the depth of it. And this, as I've said, it goes far deeper than doctrine. This is about character. This is about what it really is to be a living sacrifice. And people say, well, you know, we might think, well, what is a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice may be doing lots of good works, lots of going about preaching the gospel, and preaching the gospel is the heart of this fellowship. But it has to come out of a character of life, of a humility, of a love. And this is at the heart of it. It's this love that says, what someone has done to me, I will come back with love. It's a love for one another. It's not having this pride, this high view of ourselves, but a humbling, which means that we serve one another and we want other people to be blessed more than ourselves. And it means that we come down to those in that lowly estate, the person who is in the place of weeping, in the place of misery, and we come and we join and we stand with them, and as it were we kneel with them. And that's what it is to be a living sacrifice. That is what it is to have a transformed mind. It's when we kneel and get down in that place where someone else is sorrowing, where someone else is going through the tough times, where someone else is going through the difficulty, and we go down and we take that lowly place with them and we join with them and we say we're of one mind and we're one heart and we're really with you and we want you to be blessed more than us, more than ourselves. And so these are the deep things of God. Are the things of the character, not the high doctrines, not the great things. Yes, the doctrines are important, but the high things, the deep things, are the things of what's in our heart and what's in our mind.